Remember last week, we looked at the second part of 1 Timothy 3. And 1 Timothy 3, of course, these pastoral epistles that we've been in and will be in for a good portion of this year. And then we'll look at the letters to the churches in Revelation, the end. And so much about the church, body life, things that how to act in the church. And he even says that in some of the texts we'll look at today. Last Sunday, we talked about the 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 16, and the biblical deacon. There are qualifications for a deacon. Dignified, many of the same things, terms used of elders. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, a pure life with a pure conscience. He said, one woman kind of man. And I was reminded of that this week again. Someone whose lifestyle, someone in ministry that we're connected with, the ministry itself anyway, not the person, whose lifestyle was completely the opposite of a one woman kind of man. He was a womanizer. He sexually abused people under his care. And it should have been a slam dunk, obvious thing. You're not a one-woman kind of man. You should not be serving in ministry. And so that was kind of a wake-up call there. And it was for decades, unfortunately. An orderly household, and their wife must be a godly woman, in verse 11. Specific qualifications. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So they must be tested. There's a time of getting to know the person. Anybody can say one thing and not be what they say. As we talked about, there is a emphasis on spiritual character in both elders and deacons. God looks at the inner person. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And you can see this interplay in your world. And as we live, and as we look through these pastoral epistles, God keeps bringing this to our attention here, that our world, humanity, the human way, is to look at the seen, to look at the external, to look at what we can put our hands on, and to long for that, and to put our energy and focus into that. Here's what I can see, and I'm going to work on that. And when God is emphasizing character, he's looking at the person's inner person, not the things that on the external. And sometimes some of the most worldly skilled or famous or powerful or whatever are some of the most ungodly people there are. And so there's this spiritual emphasis in the way that God does things. Very important for us, by the way, just as people, even as we live life. And very difficult, I'd say, living in a physical world. We don't see as God sees, right? I mean, I can't see all of your hearts. You can't see mine. We can see what happened. You know, we can see the overflow of the heart. We can look at that. But we can't look at the character. We can't look at the inner person. To judge, though, spiritual emphasis. Deacons are servants. Deacons are the servants of the church. Our word deacon comes from the Greek diakonos, to serve. Originally used of those who do menial tasks. A table waiter was called a deacon. Biblical uses are to administrate, minister, service, and support. Deacons minister to the needs of the bodies they serve. John MacArthur said this, I think is a very good quote. Deacons work alongside the elders, implementing their preaching, teaching, and oversight in the practical life of the church. Now, elder, there's three words used of the office or the role of a pastor in the Bible, and they're interchangeable. Bishop, elder, and elder, overseer, bishop, and pastor. And it's all the same. Pastor is only used once as a function and once as an office. It's just a modern thing, really, that we call me pastor. That's okay. I like that. But the more common is elder, or even bishop is probably the most common use. It's all the same. And so there's just the two offices. The deacons work alongside the elders or pastors, bishops, implementing their teaching and oversight in the practical life of his church. For us, we remember that we need qualified biblical servant deacons, and we need to follow God's design. And I hear far too often of churches who have deacons because someone has a warm body and they're unqualified. Well, we have to have someone doing this, and we need it, and there's need, and whatever, so we just plug someone in. And we don't look through this. For us, it's very important. And then also, I think an equally important thing is, as we embrace God's way, I've seen this happen, I've heard testimony of this as well, when we embrace God's way, then the people who are called to do what God calls them to do are freed to do just that. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a negative thing. They're freed to serve. They're free to be what God calls them to be. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing as we do things God's way, in the church especially, of all places. So today we'll be looking at these six verses, the one after towards the end there. Verse 7 goes along with this, of course. But you get the kind of follow-up from, it's a letter. It's not broken down in chunks like we have to. But let's read together. Unpack this little portion of Scripture. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Let's pray together and just briefly consider 1 Timothy chapter 4. God, thank you once again for an opportunity to let life slow down a little, and even as it gears up for summer and gets very busy, very crazy for some of us, as life changes, people are graduating, get older, people that we love are dying, and just a lot of things going on, to be able to step aside from our week, to take a breath and to look into your word and be encouraged. And just thank you for the opportunity to be in your church. What a blessing it is to be surrounded by like-minded people in this world of chaos that we live in, often presses in on us and just twists us every which way. Thank you for the hope that is in Christ and the future that we have. Thank you for the family that we have now and the love that we share in this body. Thank you for the many that have given and served, and what a blessing it is to see those many acts of faithful service that go on every day in our body. And it's just a great joy and blessing. Thank you for this body here, for Blair Ridge Baptist Church, God. And we pray you continue to bless us, encourage us, and help us. And God, even now, glorify yourself through the reading of your word. Encourage your people and change our thinking and our lives. And now as we submit to your will, in Jesus' name, amen. Right doctrine. You live in a world that certainly wouldn't use the word doctrine probably, but teaching. You live in a world where it's a crime to say something is right and wrong. You do, don't you? You live in a world where some would say that it is a crime to say that there is right and wrong. The world just doesn't work that way, right? And even the people that espouse that philosophy don't believe it. They'll get upset when you burn their house down and steal all their money. Right? Isn't that true? That would be wrong at that point, wouldn't it? But you live in this world, this crazy world, where the message is, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever the culture thinks is right. Figure it out, and even coming out of that whole "if it feels good, do it" thing just builds. That's part of this problem of sinful humanity. There is, though, right doctrine, and it's very important in the church, amen. Because you hold in your hands And that, whatever form you're using it, you have it on an electric device, you have a paper copy, whatever, you hold in your hands the power of God, the inscripted word of God. Think about the power that you have there. And when you know, if you took like a very powerful weapon, a giant gun, maybe a shotgun, and there's different ones depending on what you're doing, but up close a shotgun is real powerful, right? You know, we go out getting ready for deer season, you can shoot all the way through a car from about 40 yards with a shotgun. And so there, it's a powerful weapon that can be used for good, right? You can harvest food for your family, and it can be used to kill, to hurt, right? The same way with the scriptures. Doctrine is very powerful. The word of God is powerful, and it can be used to destroy. And so it's very important for us. The power of the tongue holds life and death, the Proverbs tell us. God's word is a very powerful thing, and we have to use it rightly. So this is really critically important for us. Now notice what he says here. At the end of 3, as we ended, we didn't look at this much last week, but we come back to it. I hope to come to you soon. I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So he's giving instruction for even us today how the household of God should behave. A pillar and the buttress, notice, of the truth. And certainly, you know, you look at this world, it's easy to focus on the chaos and the lies and the evil in our world. But we are the pillar and buttress of the truth. We have the truth, and we are the pillar and the buttress of the truth in the church. We stand and we proclaim the truth in a culture of chaos, confusion, and lies. And let me tell you this today. Don't buy into this overriding idea of our culture that everyone believes the junk that they're selling. Because I'm finding they just don't. Even unbelievers, they just don't buy it. And it's interesting to me, people are incredibly easily swayed and I think that's a problem more than a good thing in their opinions. They just grab onto whatever. The good part of that is, though, you can have an influence. You are the pillar and the buttress of truth. You can have an influence on your culture. You can speak the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen on by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on the world, taken up in glory. He's giving us the doctrinal foundation of the church. The mystery of godliness, and it comes to us as a creed, and it's a statement about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. A message from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, all scripture is given by inspiration through the Holy Spirit, as we'll look next book. We get into 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a particular force of this message that we're hearing this morning, because it is a warning via the Holy Spirit about correct doctrine, about the truth, and what we are to espouse as a church. Now notice, the Spirit says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. There's a falling away that happens. A falling away, departing from right doctrine, departing from the truth. And that is, of course, a problem. It says that that will happen in latter times. You notice in that verse there. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now that's important to sort of understand, isn't it? What does that mean? Does that mean that we should be looking for a falling away at some point future, and that that's going to come? Is that a far future thing? Is that sometime way in the future that there's going to be this falling away? And what's he talking about there? Is he talking about the tribulation period? And that's all possible, I would say, but this is actually talking about where you live, your world today. Notice the when latter times are. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day, 9:00. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares." Now notice that. In the last days it shall be, God declares, "that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on your sons and on your daughters, and shall prophesy. Then your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." Then that happened. It was happening while he was preaching that. The latter times started right then. Okay, the last days. We are in the last days. And it's the church age that he's referring to there. In those latter times coming. And we're just waiting for the coming of Christ now. And then we think of a lot of times the latter days as the tribulation period because it's next. But it's right now is what he's talking about. Long ago and many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things through he created the world. He's talking about the age of the period of the church, the last days. Now these things happen as an example, but they are written down for our instructions on whom the end of the ages has come. Do you get that? This is for us. This is a message today. Some will depart from the faith. Some will reject the truth now, right now where you live. There'll be a falling away. Some will depart from the faith. Hear this morning, just sort of as an aside. You are either in Christ or out. And this falling away that he's talking about is a rejection of the truth and an embracing of false doctrine. I'm not trying to be real bottom line or scare anybody or anything. It's never my intention. But it's really important, isn't it? And I think it's easy for people, humans, I see it all the time, and it really happens a lot in the counseling ministry, for people to ride the fence, if you will. But you know, the fence is in your mind. There is no fence. There's no half in Christ. You know what I mean? There's just not. There's either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. Right? Now, humanly, sometimes people, and I've met people that struggle with sin. That's not what I'm talking about here. But if you embrace false doctrine, you should be scared. If you're willing to just accept things that you know are not what the Bible says and it's okay with you, you should really be worried about that. There's the falling away is a really hard thing. Falling is a rejection of the truth. You're rejecting the word of God and embracing false doctrine. Now, these two here come up, knowing scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And in the, like I said, in 2 Timothy 3 again, understand this, in the last days, times of difficulty. Characteristics of those last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. And we'll come back to that passage in a few months. But notice the characteristics of the last days. You see that in your world, don't you? You see those things happening in your world. Lovers of self, arrogant, know-it-alls, right? Disobedient to parents, not loving good. In our world, it's gone beyond not loving good, hasn't it? It's evil is good, good is evil. It's just crazy, this stuff that's happening in our world. Like I said, don't believe that everyone's buying it, but it's crazy. So we are in these last days that he's talking about there. Last days, people will fall away, and we're going to be, and so the message is this then in that part. You are going to be, of course, by virtue of where you live, inundated with false doctrine. You're going to be surrounded with people speaking some message, and you have to be careful. You have to be careful what you listen to. Now, the false doctrine that he is specifically talking about in this passage, because there are many, is extra-biblical requirements. In other words, something that you have to do that is not in the Bible. God has not said. And notice what he says here. And these are just real-time, real-life ones that are active today. Still today, 2,000 years later. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Legalistic requirements imposing rules and regulations on believers or on people in the church. And it's possibly dealing with Judaistic legalizers, the Jews that would follow Paul around and try to add Pharisaic tradition and the law onto Christ and to following Christ. They would add to the gospel, yes, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. You also need to keep the tradition of the Pharisees. But also, in this context, in Asia Minor, probably very likely mixed with the idea of Gnosticism. And that is this hidden meaning, this deeper kind of mystical spiritual thing. Greek dualism was very prevalent in Ephesus, where he wrote this letter to. And what they're experiencing is what you're experiencing. Okay? Whether you feel it or whether you really are, have your ears open to it. It is a demonic, hear this, demonic press in on what you believe from your culture. Okay? Think about that. A demonic, it's satanic in origin, it's false doctrine, and it's pressing in on your life, it's squeezing in, trying to get into your mind, into your life, into your experience, from the culture. Okay? Satan working through the culture, trying to press in with the false doctrine message. Same kind of things happening today. So what the extra biblical requirements in this text were, of course, forbidding to marry, and that's just a very clear and easy one. The Catholic Church. You can't marry if you're going to be a priest. You can't marry. And there are others as well that talk about those different kind of things. Abstinence from certain foods, and that one I think could even be very subtle in our culture. But abstinence from certain foods. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so specifically, singling things out, probably have some Jewish flavor to it there. And it's significant that those were the issue in the church. I want you to think about this. Hear this today. What's happening there? Someone's coming alongside, and they're not saying, no, you got it wrong on Jesus. Now, think about that. If someone comes up to you, and they get in your face, and they say, look, you've got it wrong on Jesus, hopefully, either one of two things happens. Either you enter into a great conversation with them, firm in the faith, or them's fighting words. One of the two, right? No, I haven't got it wrong on Jesus. I know who I believed in, right? That is not how Satan normally works, is it? You know what he does? He says, oh, if you were more spiritual, you wouldn't be married. You know what? You should really not eat that food. You're a lot more spiritual if you would follow these dietary laws. In fact, I've got the Daniel diet plan for you. I'm a little bit concerned for your soul if you're actually saved unless you eat these foods, unless you follow these regulations, unless you do these things. What holy days are you keeping right now? Sounds very good, doesn't it? Sounds very spiritual, right? That is how Satan works. Think about that. That's the world that you live in. Extra biblical requirements. Not things that God has commanded, not things that God has told you are true, but a spiritual sounding message. Satan is subtle, right? He's not stupid. He knows where we're weak. He's not out there in your face saying, deny Jesus. He's in there around the edges of you, changing your mind, diluting the gospel, confusing you, getting you off message. All I'm thinking about in our culture right now, and this is extra, you get an extra free one today. All this crazy stuff that's happening right now, getting everybody mad. What's the government really doing? Right? That isn't what they're really doing. They're doing something else behind the scenes that we're not going to like. What are they really doing? That's how Satan works. Same way the government does. Get you all excited about this, cut you right over here. Okay? This is what he's talking about here. Interesting that this is the place of attack. Foods and forbidding to marriage. And these spiritual sounding extra biblical laws that are less than helpful, very deceitful, and can even cause people to doubt their faith or even possibly, and I think happens, false assurance. Well, yeah, but I do all this stuff. People told me what I'm supposed to do, and I do all of this. Very, very evil. Destructive things. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, specific again, right? Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one notice, disqualify you. Very, very important, very serious. Insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died from the elemental spirits of the world, why, if you are still in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all the things that perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings, these have, notice, indeed, an appearance of wisdom. That's how the devil works. They have an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion, asceticism, severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of flesh. They don't even work. Isn't that interesting? It's destructive. It doesn't lead you to Christ. It doesn't magnify Christ. It makes you trust in your flesh, and it doesn't even work. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, yet through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law. Because, say it with me, church, by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's important, isn't it? Amen? That's important. Very important. You don't want to take a false assurance. Not the works of the law, it's what has Christ done? Who is Christ? What has he accomplished? I do not nullify, how serious is that? I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. Ouch. This is what these people with this false doctrine are teaching. And they were trying to make the cross of Christ empty and say that Christ died for no purpose. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. We're having a wonderful interaction in one of our breakout sessions with the youth, youth conference about 3-4 years ago. And one of the young people was struggling with the idea of sin. And so we're helping them, we're talking through that. And one of our adults said, if you are trusting in your works to keep you saved, you have a partial responsibility for your salvation. And that's a good point, but it's not true. And Mark Cahill gave us a more clear, more biblical point there. He said, no, it's all on you. If you're trusting in yourself for any of your salvation, it's all on you. All right? Do you see? Because the cross of Christ becomes of no effect at that point. It's either Christ did it and he saved me and I was hopeless and helpless, or I better get it done. That's the only two options that you have. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. I am afraid I have labored in vain over you. It's a very destructive and terrible heresy. A huge problem. And the false doctrine. Notice the indictments there then in the passage that we're in. They have departed from the faith. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Devoted to those demonic spirits. So that's a very serious indictment. Teaching of demons, yay, right? You know, and again, they don't roll into church and say, hey, got some demon teaching for you. Would you like to hear it? Right? And it's a deceitful thing. But this is the reality of what it is. Satanic in origin. Insincerity of liars. Insincerity, they know they're teaching false doctrine. I've met these people. They're insincere, they're liars. Their consciences are seared. And so they've so hardened their heart to oppose the gospel and to tear down the work of God in the world that they're just unfeeling. Their conscience, they don't even care, they don't even mind that they're destroying you with their message. How evil is that? In 7, he tells us that they're teaching irreverent and silly myths and we're to have nothing to do with them. So a very serious indictment. Departed from the faith, devoted to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons, since insincerity of liars with a seared conscience, and they're teaching irreverent and silly myths, and so we're commanded, don't have anything to do with them. Where do we find our ground then? What do we do? You don't have to learn every false doctrine. Praise the Lord, right? And I've certainly had that argument presented to me. Well, do you know about this cult? Do you know about that teaching? Do you know about this or that? And a friend of mine, we were talking about ordination, which got a lot of crazy stuff involved with it that we could talk about for hours. But He actually had someone ask him the question at his ordination, what are you going to do when someone confronts you with anthropologic justification? Now that's what you say when you want to feel really good about yourself. Because you know something that other people don't know what the heck you're talking about, right? Look at me, I'm so smart. And you get those at ordination all the time. And I love that one of our guys a few years ago stood up and said, is this what we're here for? That was a good point. We're not here to talk about someone who made some crazy question. We're not here for that. speaking the truth in love. You don't have to know about every crazy. You don't have to know about anthropological justification. You just have to know the truth. All right? You have to know what God says. What does Jesus say? Because if you know the truth, the other false stuff is easy to figure out. No, that's not the truth. I know the truth. Right? There's freedom in the truth. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And even if we don't blaze past us and just calm down for a second in our culture and remember this, isn't that a beautiful thought for your day today? You will know the truth. There is a God who has spoken, and there is no darkness in him at all. Everything he has said is 100% true. And you know the truth. The truth sets you free. Feels like your culture is pressing in. Guess what it is? Right? A demonic pressing is in your life. It's okay. You know the truth. You're free. You're free in Christ. You know the truth. The truth will set you free. You don't have to. I believe largely people aren't buying it anyway. Some of the stuff that's getting sold right now is so dumb, it's beyond dumb. Freedom for Christ, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore, notice, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so this idea of extra biblical requirements bucks against the gospel and enslaves us, where the gospel frees us to serve God and to do his will. It's very subtle evil at the false teachers press their false message. The freedom in the gospel, the simple gospel that God wants us to affirm and to teach, to embrace and to live under. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For, notice this, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And we remember our time in Romans, he's talking about the law, the Mosaic law. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit, which as we said when we were in Romans, remember that to walk according to the Spirit is what? To trust Christ and his work on your behalf, right? It's not to yoke yourself again to the law, but it is to trust Christ. Christ has done what the law could not do. That's what the right doctrine he's talking about there. The simple gospel. Jesus' payment is complete. All right? That's an amen moment, church. Jesus' payment is complete. It's not 5% more spiritual to adhere to some standard, especially some extra biblical standard. His payment is complete. Nothing adds to his work. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ. And the false teachers want to muddy clear water. Okay? And if you're out there, and I hope you are, if you're out there interacting with people, and if you're out there ministering, you're out there sharing the truth with people, don't muddy the clear water. Your message is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that people are sinners. He died for the sinners. He died. He rose again the third day, and he's waiting in heaven for us. He's interceding for us. Christ came. There's an answer for people like us. It's Jesus. If we complicate the simple gospel, we will, by virtue, deny Christ and his work. As you submit to the evil of extra-biblical requirements, that's what's happening. Be careful then what you listen to. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. Notice it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And again, isn't this interesting how pervasive this deal with food and festivals and extra biblical requirements is in the New Testament. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. It is good that the heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And basically, the writer of Hebrews is saying this. Guys, look at the evidence. How are the Pharisees doing? Isn't that what he's saying? And what they're saying is, it's not helping them. Right? They're no closer to God. They're not actually righteous. And they're actually alienated from God. So for us, it's not 5% better to be a Christian and a Pharisee. It's worse. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And I found that. That's one of the things I think has helped me most in my Christian life, is just to remember those twin truths, that I am a sinner and I will sin. And I, in one sense, I embrace that. Because I know my heart, if I don't embrace the fact that I'm a sinner, if I'm not real about it, I'll minimize that. I'm better than this culture. How hard is it to be better than this culture? You got to wake up, right? That's it. You get up in the morning, you're better than this culture. This place is a mess, right? I have to remember, I'm actually a sinner, and I sin, and I will sin. But praise God, there is a biblical answer for people like me, and that is Jesus Christ, Him alone, His work alone. And my heart is strengthened by grace. When I sin, I run to Christ. I don't do better. I don't work harder. Maybe I'll think about it. Maybe I'll plan. It's a specific sin. I'll try to have a plan of action and let God overcome that sin in my life. But I know that I'm not going to be the one doing it. Right? Because if I was the one that could do it, I would have done it. I'm sick of it. Aren't you? Aren't you sick of it? It's yielding to God. It's a spiritual thing where I continually recognize myself as a sinner, and I repent, and I turn to the living God. I recognize what I've done. I turn from those things, and I turn back to the living God. I know the pull of my heart will just be continually towards sin, but I'm resting in the grace of God, and I'm turning to Him, and I'm embracing what Christ's done. I'm embracing who He is. I'm embracing His work on my behalf. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Now, this isn't talking about amount, okay? It doesn't mean that you should, if someone puts a whole turkey, you have to eat it. That's not what it's talking about, right? It's not amount, it's just the different various things. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And he's giving us the clarity of the truth there. Listen, God created all of these things. During the time of the law, he was doing something. He was asking his people to submit to him by faith. And now he's doing the same thing, only it looks different. It is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And notice what he says, if you put these things in, Timothy, as you teach these things, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is pleased with your teaching, the way that you minister, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Faith in Jesus Christ, the pervasive message is the gospel is the issue, excuse me. Here's the one I was looking for. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Train yourself for godliness. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Eat this, eat that, have this festival, do this thing, Judaistic rules and all those different kind of things. Practice of right separation right there. Isn't that interesting? I've thought about that a lot this week, too. It's a huge issue for humans is sorting out right separation. It really is. Because we live in this physical world, we've got all this stuff that's pressing in on us, and even just the normal, not evil stuff that we have to separate from. Practicing right separation. Here's one right here, a clear one. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. When you hear those, it should ring. When you hear false doctrine, it should just, your ears should perk up and you should say, I know that's not true. And if you interact with people that are giving you some message, and you will in this culture, be sure to ask that question. Where do you find that in the Bible? Where do you find that in the scriptures? Can we look there? Where do you find that? Where does the Bible say that? Well, but, you know, so-and-so said, well, that's interesting that so-and-so believes that, but where in the Bible do you see that? That's the one I want to focus on. remember the Mormon boys that we were having an opportunity to talk with, and they agreed to use just the Bible. And then they went to a chapter of the Bible that I was currently memorizing. That was an awful lot of fun. So I quoted it. I quoted it to them. And they didn't want to talk about the Bible anymore. Isn't that interesting? They want to pull out the Book of Mormon. I said, you agreed to talk about the Bible. Just use the scriptures. That's where the power is. Good practice of right separation have nothing to do with the reverence that we miss. Your ears should pierce. You know, I haven't heard that before. That's weird. Where's that in the Bible? Help me understand that. And we'll talk more about that when I come back. Good separation. You probably heard this story before I read this. We'll close. Right separation. One of Lori's uncles had died, and the family had a defrocked Catholic priest come in, and he chose John 14:1-6, to which I was incredibly excited, you know, and he actually read it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, could that be more clear? I mean, are you confused about that passage today? Anyone here could preach that baby, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Half a second after he said those words, he said, and this means everybody is right with God and everybody gets to go to heaven. Yeah, that's one of those moments you're like, rewind that. Can I hear that again? Because something isn't making sense here. And my wife wanted to jump out of her seat and strangle the guy. She could have got it done that day because her whole lost family was there. And so I calmed her down a little bit. And sovereignty of God, we had to move locations, and the guy was crossing the parking lot, so I beelined it over there. And I just asked him, I said, help me understand something. If everyone gets to heaven, why did Jesus say no one gets to the Father through me? Next words out of his mouth, I've known Muslims that were nicer than Christians. Random, right? No. You see, sincere, their seared conscience, right? Liars. He knew he was teaching false doctrine. He knew. And he was representing Jesus Christ, and he was a liar. And so I challenged him on it, and we talked about it, and he just kept backing away, and I just kept following, and I just kept asking him questions, and he wouldn't answer my questions. Until we got up to the family again, and I stopped challenging him. That's who you separate from. You have nothing to do with those silly, irreverent myths. And you rather expose them. That's what it says in Ephesians, right? Expose them. So remember that. Careful who you listen to. There's a lot of voices in our world, a lot of voices in our culture. Here's the scripture to close. Then understand this, in the last days, there will become times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. These are just a list of fruits, aren't they? Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying his power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. Be careful who you listen to and who you associate with. And I'm not saying avoid dialogue. That's good. Dialogue is good. But boy, you know, it's a pretty serious matter when you enter into ministry with someone who is proclaiming a false gospel. If you are to go wrap your arm around that dude that preached that funeral message and say, brother, we're all the same. You're just like them. So be very careful who you identify with. It says avoid. Have nothing to do with them. Clear separation. The truth will set you free. Learn the truth. Remember the truth. Know the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. And avoid people that claim to be in Christ that have these kind of fruits. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this portion of your word. It's good for us to be reminded. I know
a tug heart doer. And I want to be a doer. I want to do your word. But the doing, I recognize and confess, is not the issue. It's the manner of my character. It's the focus, desire, and vector of my heart. And that produces good or bad fruit. And Lord, you know our weakness, and that is difficult for us to deal with. In fact, impossible at some level. We need your Spirit to change us. God, help us to understand this dynamic of life, what it looks like to repent, what it is daily to turn from sin and to you by faith, to trust you, to love you, to know you, to seek you, to rest in your work and to set aside the trusting in our own goodness and our own work. And even, God, help us as we grapple with these subtle messages of Christian culture, of pagan culture, of everything around us, to seep in and muddy the clear gospel. Even our own hearts, Lord, we know, will tug us away from the truth and clarity and simplicity of the gospel. So help us, God. Help us by faith to serve you, to love you, to know you, to represent you, to trust you. And God, just to magnify you, your work, your finished work on the cross, your payment for sin, your grace, God, as your people of all people, just to be thankful and to continually speak about how good you are and what you've done. So God, encourage us as a body and in our relationships as we try to help each other and watch over us for good. In Jesus' name, amen.